God, we thank you for an opportunity to look into your word and to really look at a subject that's very, very important to you, to your church, to families and communities. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we may see you and comprehend you and know you. And so, Father, as always, we want to keep the Chow family in mind. We pray, Lord, that you would perform a miracle and heal Sue Chow by your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. How many of you guys have ever been to, like, a play or theater? Some of you have ever, right? It's amazing how a lot of hands raised, but some. Maybe we just go to the movies these days and it's Netflix or something, I don't know. But sometime at plays, the script writer and the director is the same person. And his job is to give the script to the actors and actresses. And they are to carry out the directives of the director. And the audience comes and appreciate and is in awe of you know, what the actors and actresses accomplished through following the script of the scriptwriter and the directions of the director. And so I want to take this picture and think about it in the same perspective as we've been thinking about biblical womanhood and manhood. I think if you imagine the same scene, but the actors and actresses say, hey, I don't care about the director's script or his directions. We're going to make up our own. And we're just going to do it on the spot. And we're just going to say what we want and do what we want on stage. We're going to not just ad lib, but we're just going to forget the script and do what we want. And so, they do this out of rebellion, maybe out of the fact they don't like the director, they don't like the script, so they're not just out of sync, it's just one big mess. And so if you imagine this really happening, maybe in New York or Broadway or whatever, the audience would boo, right? And they would probably walk out, and they would probably demand for their money back. So, in the same kind of perspective, not everyone, but there's segments in the church, whether this church or other churches, but we know the script, but we just say we don't care about the script. We know the director is leading, and we just say, you know, we don't want to listen to the director, and we just do our own thing when it comes to biblical womanhood and manhood. So I asked you to come with me to 1 John chapter 5, and I want to use this to frame up the directive, the direction of today's talk. Sorry, I'm dealing with a little bit of allergies here. 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I'm in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, now verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The main part I want you to see is that God has made us born again. And he calls us to love him, okay? And we show our love of him when we obey his commands. So we are looking at commands in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he also says his commands are not burdensome, right? I've gotten a lot of good comments, a lot of good emails from a number of you guys, and I want you to see the perspective right here. These are God's commands. And they're not intended to be burdensome. They're intended really for your good and God's glory. All right? You have to understand that. And they're for your good. And so, as we pick up and look at the last two points, we're going to review quickly and then hit on the last few verses in this section. And ultimately, this matters because God's glory is at stake and the good of our nation, family, community is at stake. And so, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that clothe themselves, dress themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, or gold, or costly pearls, or costly attire, but that, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So the key point to understand here as a review is that women are to dress attractively, but not in an overly costly fashion. And they're not to dress in such a way it distracts in worship. And they're not to dress in such a way where you're trying to literally attract men to you. All right? Especially in the way you dress. So, number two, display. We're called display the gospel in terms of our attitude. And the specific attitude is the attitude of modesty. Because that's a principle. As you're thinking about your dress, it's modesty. Okay? Some people get legalistic, you know, this long, this color, this thickness, this brand, or whatever. Or I've heard people use, like, it's a 4-inch rule. It has to be 4 inches long. And they think that's legalistic, right? The principle is modesty, right? That's the idea that's being carried out. And with self-control, exercising self-control for the purpose of restraining yourself to not to be a distraction or to cause someone to stumble in the area of purity. And then thirdly, gospel deeds. What are we to dress ourselves with? Well, Christ. In our actions, in our attitudes, we're to display Christ. We should be known by faith, hope, and love. That's a distinctive of the Christian life. And then lastly, number four, we are to display the gospel through the roles. And over, I keep wanting you to hear this, is that the roles are displayed and understood in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are what, equal in deity, but different in function and design. Okay? So, when I looked at 1 John chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4, I want you to think of that concept, loving God, obeying the scriptures, are tied together. And we understand that if you love the Lord, you'll obey the Lord. Right? So it's pretty straightforward. And so if you love the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, is to be accepted, received, and obeyed in a very plain and straightforward sense. So it says here once again, let women quietly receive instruction with entire submission. And then it's a negative command. But I do not allow women to teach or have authority over men, but to remain quiet. So real quickly, the posture and the mindset that Paul is trying to convey for women is not like zip, you can't talk at all, but a posture of learning. Okay? taking in God's word. Okay? There, of course, we want to dialogue and talk in the appropriate ways, the appropriate times, over theology and truth and God. But I want you to know this is a huge shift, a huge upgrade for women from going to a point of not being taught at all to being taught at the same level as everyone else, men and women, and also children together. And then lastly, you see a phrase here, she's ought to teach or have authority. There's some debate here if the word in the Greek is or, like one or the other, or is it a chi? Chi is a K-I, it's a Greek word for and, so both and together. So I'm more leaning on the chi concept, teach and have authority. And so the role that's just in contrast here is that pastor elder role is qualified uniquely, not just by character, but also by the gift of teaching. And also they have the function to rule. So when I look at this, I'm very convinced that the role a pastor, shepherd, is to shepherd the church as elder pastor. And this is one area that the Lord has said, hey, this is for men and not for women, and God's design for the church. So that brings us to the last two points today. Number five, displaying gospel design in creation. All right? Timothy is pretty succinct here. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, for it was Adam who was first created. So we see God's design. God created Adam first, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was quite deceived fell into transgression. So, if you remember, Genesis chapter 3, time to turn to Genesis chapter 3, because we're going to look at that in fuller display. So go to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and I'll share a little bit as you guys work toward the beginning of the Bible. But this is really our basis and foundation for what Paul is saying in the first few verses here. And so it's not a cultural issue. He's making his case based off a creation issue. Okay? In God's creative design, he literally ordered it so that man would be head of the family. And he noticed that Adam was lonely and there was no one suitable for him. I mean, I'm sure Adam checked out the monkey and the elephant and the alligator, and none of them would work with him. So he made a helper suitable for him. And that helper suitable for him was Eve. And I want you to know, when you see that word helper in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it's a very positive word. In the Hebrew, it refers to a corresponding part, as like maybe a relationship between a hinge and a door. What's more important, the hinge or the door? Both, right? You need both, right? And so that's the idea of a corresponding part there. Also, the same word for helper, the same word we use in John 14, I believe, for what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? I want you to know, to be a woman and have the same word used for you to define your role in marriage as the Holy Spirit is not an inferior role. It's not a lower role. It's the same word that God is using for himself to describe the Holy Spirit. And I would say that's a very good word. It's a high word. It's a complimentary word. It's a valuable word. So, understand that. So if you ever say, I've heard some people are just like hating this message. I want you to know, if you say you're hating this, you're hating the Holy Spirit indirectly. Alright? That's essentially what you're saying. If you're hating this passage, in one sense, if you're not obeying God, by obeying his commandments, you're basically saying, I'm hating God because I hate his commandments. It's strong, but that's what it's saying, if you understand it conversely. So, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we'll see this picture blown up, verses 13 and 14 amplified, and in the first time it was stated. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and now a serpent, okay, so the serpent is more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, so here's a serpent that talks unusual. God did not actually say you should not eat from any of the trees of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, so the woman, in her, prerogative, says, hey, what a wonderful idea, we'll talk to serpents. So the woman's talking to the serpent, and she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So, a couple things happening. The serpent is setting up the woman with untruth. It sounds like truth, but it's slightly off. And you can see the woman, she doesn't know her Bible too well. Even though the Bible didn't exist, but she didn't know God's directives. Literally, there's only chapters worth for her to know in chapter 2. But she's not even able to remember that as she's interacting with the Satan. God did say, you shall never touch it. He referred to a very specific fruit that you shouldn't eat, lest you die. So her theology is bad. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Well, that's not true. The fruit that God said not to eat, you will die. So more lies and more deceptions. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, referring to the fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it and ate, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So we see what happens. First sin, Adam didn't lead well. Eve went outside his authority, usurped his authority, and took from the fruit and ate. Okay, and then Adam participated in the sin too. But it was Eve who initiated this first. 7. Just kind of hold that thought there, and we'll see why. Verse 7. Then the eyes were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. This is the key here. But the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" It's interesting here because who sinned first? Eve. And then Adam joined in. But who does God call out first? Who? Adam or Eve? Adam. Why? Because he's head of the family. Okay? He's the leader of the family. That's why God is addressing him. He didn't go to Eve. He's holding Adam responsible. So he's calling out Adam. He goes, "Where are you?" Okay? And then he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." So God's design for the family is what? Originated in God's created order. And so we're talking about the church, the bigger family of God. And we'll see the elders are qualified by being godly men and godly husbands. I really feel the best fathers and husbands make the best elders in the life of the church because they're able to lead their own family. And it leans in here, too, on the woman's perspective. God is calling out the man, and he's the one responsible for the woman. He's to be a humble servant leader, not a dictator. He's not to treat his wife as a doormat. He's to protect her. He's to teach her. Obviously, Adam didn't teach Eve well enough. Her theology was bad, and Eve didn't respect her husband enough, so he stepped out. She stepped out of her authority and partake of the fruit. In other words, they disregarded God's design. They disregarded their director, and they disregarded his script. Do you see what's going on here? So then sin entered the world, and basically the human race is plunged into sin. Hell and judgment become a reality, and indeed, God did not lie. If you eat of this fruit, you would what? Surely die one day. So Adam is bearing this responsibility. So though the focus of today's message is on women, I'm going to call up the man instead. As an application, guys, since God is calling out Adam, I want to say to all of us, including myself, we have a high calling from God. We have a high responsibility to the home and to the church. In many ways, after Easter, we're going to talk about the guy side. And you can't just say, young men and older men, that we don't care. I don't want to be trained to be a godly man. I don't want to be trained by enough to be an elder one day. Because we'll see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that God makes an invitation to all men to pursue the character of an elder. Why? He wants a standard of men and manhood to be high in the life of the church. Not just for a couple people. He wants the whole church to pursue Christ in that way. And we have a high accountability, guys, to each other. Really, society, our nation, our home rises and falls because of men. And I've talked to, I'll leave this for later on. I've got number 6. I don't want to diverge right now. Number 6, explain the worth of this unique and critical strategic role. Number 6, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, God's, I would say, extremely exciting redemptive plan in verse 15. And this is the big money verse where there's a lot of confusion, but we'll get through it. Paul says here, "But women shall be," in some translations it may say saved, in other translations it may say preserved, "through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint." So if you read this really quickly, you might be saying, it looks like women are saved by having babies. So if that's the case, I would say, have lots of babies and you'll guarantee your salvation. But we know that's not theologically true. We are not saved by having a whole bunch of babies, especially women. That leaves men in a bad case because we can't have babies. sins, and there's no way to be saved in that paradigm or picture. But we want to affirm the fact that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So what's really happening? I want you to zero in on the word saved or preserved. It's the Greek word sozo. And it's a typical word common in the New Testament for salvation, and it can mean rescue or to preserve safe and unharmed or set free or delivered from. And commentators are all over the place, but I think the best insight I got was through the prepositions. Okay, you got to see the preposition here is through and is not by. You're not saved by childbearing. You're saved through childbearing. So Henry Alford delineates this really carefully. You can see this on the screen. He notices that being saved through something does not have to mean being saved by it, but by the means, but may means being saved through it as through danger. He also noticed that Paul does combine the two words, being saved and through, in this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, if anyone's works is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Could she will be saved through childbearing mean she will be saved not by the means of, but through, that is in spite of, the engulfing pains of childbirth. And so to me, that's the nut that needs to be cracked to understand this. You're not saved by childbirth. You're saved through childbirth. We'll look at this a little bit more. I think the key of this say through is this, for a woman to exercise faith, for a woman to continue to live out the Christian life, understands Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, where Paul also says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out. Okay? it says it's a struggle. It's hard. It's difficult. And I would say childbearing is hard and difficult, even though I've never experienced it before. But I know someone close to my life who has. I think Paul's case, as you look at verse 13 and 14 and see it in relationship to verse 15, women had a role in plunging the human race into sin and judgment and hell, but they get the first opportunity to what? To what? To raise a little acorn into a mighty oak tree. Okay? You, not men, have the golden opportunity, great opportunity, unique opportunity to make an eternal difference with your son or daughter from the get-go, day one. Because women are more in tune, will spend more time with their kids, they're more aware of what's going on. And so they have opportunity to release and free them from the stigma and opportunity from the very beginning to train a child to know and love Jesus. Okay? And that includes huge sacrifice. It makes a difference if a woman knows the gospel and her theology is straight. Because if a woman's theology is not solid, the law of the line is basically this. If your theology is slightly off, you're going to steer your kids slightly off. And after several years, they'll be in no man's land, right? I just had my car fixed, and it's just constantly veering to one side. So our theology needs to be straight, so that we can point others straight. So I want you to know, you women, some women may not have kids, and some may not be able to, or even not be able to get married, but those who are able to have children, you have a strategic gospel role to raise up a new generation. Not that the men don't have any role in it, but your role is unique. And the passage here calls you to live in faith, love, sanctity, and strength, to continue on and press on the Christian life in this sense. I remember reading this, and a young girl in a Chinese church in Silicon Valley came up to me and said, wow, I always wanted to be famous and be rich and everything, but now I don't in one message. She goes, I want to have kids. And I want to raise them up really well. I'm like, what hit you over the head? And it's been 15 years now, and she is having kids. And she's not seeking to be famous and rich anymore. But I do remember her dad, who was a deacon, said, Gary, you're dashing my daughter's dreams. I go, no, this is what the Bible says, deacon. That was our discussion way back then. So, I'm not going to conclude everything. If you have questions, I would love to entertain them. If my wife is able, she's willing to come up. If her allergies are killing her, too, I get it. But please write down your questions right now. And we have about 10 minutes. And just raise your hand if you have a question. And Deacon Vince or Elder Don will collect them. Right now, I have some questions until I get questions to just throw out my wife and see what she does. All right, Grace, go on out. So just bring them up. What do you have next? Oh, you're sending to me on my phone. Modern technology. All right. So Trace, what do you do when the leadership is bad at home from a wise perspective?
Oh boy.
Just curious.
Show by her good works that that she follows the Lord. And even without a word, God can use that to win over her unbelieving husband. And I've seen that in working out in many of my friends who thought that perhaps they thought they were marrying a Christian man, and then, you know, 6 months into their marriage or a year later, they suddenly realize, oh, he has no interest in reading God's word or wanting to lead the family or going to be with the body of Christ. So my heart goes out to these friends, and I see them really, really crying out to the Lord in utter dependence. It's tough. And at the same time, I also see them having such a sweetness about them, to be honest. When I hear a friend of mine who's married to an unbelieving husband say, you know, my husband's preference was that I'll just give a recent example, not go out in the snow to drive somewhere today because he thought that the roads were too slippery. Now, I thought I could get there just fine, but I wanted to honor him because this is, you know, the husband God has given me. So I stayed home that morning. I didn't drive because he didn't want me out on the roads. And I remember just texting my friend going, wow, that really encourages me because you just spoke volumes about your Savior to just submitting to your husband, even though you perfectly could have, you know, done that errand or gone to that store or taken your kids somewhere. But by your show of respect, I'm just saying, okay, I'll stay home because you're actually looking out for me. You didn't want me to be on those icy roads. I just thought, wow, that encouraged me to submit better to my husband.
Okay, there's more. If you have more, raise your hand or text me. Some of you guys have my number. I'll answer this one. How do you look at women pastors or pastor? The Bible says, I think 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1, that is ahead, trying to look at women as my sisters in Christ. And so sometimes to help me understand it, is I have two biological sisters, and I think of what I want for them. I want God's best for them. I want them to succeed. I want them to grow. And so I feel that with the sisters here, I look at them and I just want to see you guys love Jesus, and if I can help them in that regard, you know, that's what I want as a pastor. Tracy, I'll go back to you.
Okay. I'll never forget when we were either engaged or dating. He was in seminary, and we were on our way to, I don't know, some church event or something like that. And then he got a call from a sister whose car was had car trouble. Either she had a flat tire or something like that. And it was like no hesitation that, we arranged or something, somebody to take care of the matter at church. We were going to be a little bit late, but I knew that he dropped everything just to go help change the flat tire of that sister in Christ. And that really spoke volumes to me about just how, you know what, if I was, you know, stuck on the side of the road and I couldn't get help at that moment, yeah, I would love if a brother in Christ could simply just come and, you know, help me out because maybe they know what to do with my car at that moment. I'll never forget that. I just thought that was so sacrificial and just showed his servant heart.
Los Angeles, when I was in seminary. But note to self, guys, learn how to change a tire. more questions. What if, when a believing, I don't understand this one. Well, what is a single woman to do if they don't happen to have a husband? What if this is a situation? Does that make sense? If a man or slash husband is supposed to teach and guide the wife, what does this mean for a woman without a husband? A wife without a woman without a husband?
I mean, my goodness, continue learning and growing in the Word. Do all that you can to grow in Christ and to serve as God's called you because you already have spiritual gifts. You already have so many ways that the Lord is using you to bless others. I'm specifically thinking of, I mean, not that Miss Adrienne Miller back there is
brothers, if you're a widow, as much as I can, brothers, seek to be a type of, not a husband, but a special brother to women who lost their husband for one reason or another. Take out their kids, be a man figure to their younger kids, especially if they have sons, elders, or deacon types, come alongside women in that regard. But the last question I'm going to throw at you, Trace, it's spring, it's hot and cold right now, but it's going to get hotter. Tell me about modesty. I mean, I don't want to wear much, but the Bible says I need to be modest.
Well, it's interesting that you brought up that, you know, we're not to, we don't have to be legalistic about what we wear. But I will tell you this. When I was in charge of the message where, I guess it was an insert in the bulletin about, like, highlights that women, you know, could follow to help think about how they're dressing. When I looked at that, I really thought, this is so helpful. Teenage boys in particular really benefit from young ladies and women being considerate about how they dress, because I think that they can be very stumbled by how a woman, what is exposed. And so I'll just say that I am often mindful of things that I'm wearing if I were to, if I happen to like have to bend over to pick something up, would I be, you know, stumbling a brother or something like that. And so it's really just having the mindset that I really want to honor my brothers in Christ. Ultimately, I want to honor the Lord. And obviously, I had to think about what I put on this morning. Seriously, my mindset this morning was like, oh, I just wanted to wear something that's comfortable. I'm all about comfort. I actually really don't prefer to wear dresses. But at the same time, I go, well, if I just put on all black and black pants, I'm just going to look like I'm going to a funeral. So let me just put on a little bit of jewelry, but not be too flashy. But honestly, I didn't really think about that until maybe 30 minutes before we were leaving for church. So it's just, I just wanted to ultimately please the Lord, but be mindful of my brothers in Christ and being representative. I wanted to ask him a question.
Okay. Because we're going OT.
I just wanted to ask, like, for men that are married to stubborn women like me who like to have their own way, how have you grown to be more manly?
When you're stubborn?
Like, when I just want to have my own way. Because often I just want to have my own way.
That's very difficult at times. Because I realize if I just straight confront you, it doesn't work. It doesn't help. It doesn't do anything good. So I need to figure out, okay, back off and let Tracy calm down. Pray that the Lord is soft in your heart, and then we can pick it up and talk about it later. And so, but sometimes the topic is so hot, it makes it difficult. So you just gotta be patient and wait for the best optimal time. And usually that's not when you're in a rush or you're hungry or about to go to sleep. Pick the best optimal time to talk. So. And if not, that's not the case, as much you pray sanctification in my life, I have to pray sanctification in your life, and I don't say anything sometimes, just ask God to take care of it. All right, man, let's close up.
Rise from the song response.